Morning Harmony. Why don't you stand and worship with us this morning?
When night has fallen, when fear is coming, still you're calling me. When faith is lost and my hope exhausted, you will be my strength. When my mind says I'm not good enough, God, you're enough for me. Yeah, I've decided I'm not giving up, and you won't give up on me. You won't give up on me. Your love is holding on and it won't let go. I feel it breaking out like an echo. Your love is holding on and it won't let go. I feel it breaking out like an echo. An echo in my soul. To me, now there's no stopping what you have started until it is complete. When my mind says I'm not good enough, God, you're enough for me. Yeah, I've decided I'm not giving up, and you won't give up on me.
Song. You are a good, good.
Message stuck with me so much throughout these last couple weeks and simply says, I'm going to see a victory because the battle is the Lord's.
Serve knows how to triumph.
and my God will never fail. No, my God will never fail. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Believe that, sing that out.
You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Sing that out with me.
You take what the enemy meant for evil and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take what the enemy meant for evil. Turn it for good. You turn it for good.
If you believe that, sing that out.
You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. jersey of victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord.
Jesus, you alone. Well, good morning, Harmony Toluca Lake. Oh, that sounded kind of L.A. I realize we're in L.A., but good morning, Harmony Toluca Lake. I'm from New York, but I have so far really loved Los Angeles and California, so thanks for having me. And so this summer, I've gotten to visit, this is community number 27 in the last 3 months. And so that's nine different states across the U.S. and about 5,000 different United Methodists who around the world are working to build an inclusive church, the one that we've envisioned for so long, that folks have worked on since before I was born and before some of us were born. And that work is continuing around the world. And so I get this privileged position where I get to go and see firsthand the work that these rural churches in Wisconsin are doing. My first visit was at a truck stop diner at this, you know, three-point charge. That means a pastor has to go to three different tiny churches. And I got to see these folks who have never had to wrestle with what does it mean to be a Christian and love people who identify somewhere on the LGBTQIA spectrum. And so I got to go and experience these folks saying, we're Methodists, but we want to be a church that God is calling us to be, a church which moves into that promised land of justice, which we've yearned for so long. And so I get to go and experience this connection. And I was talking to your pastor, and Pastor Mark said, you know, I've got a lot of great folks here. And so far, you're really great, by the way. So, and he said, you know, I've got a lot of great folks. I have some doctors of divinity in here who know their stuff. And I've got some seekers in here who, some of them, this might be their first time experiencing a church. And so I've got this real diverse group of people. And so some of us aren't really sure about the Methodist church and what it means to be a Methodist church. Now, I'm a cradle Methodist, so I'm going to share a bit about what the Methodist Church has meant for me and what churches out here in the West can do to live into your mission of transforming the world, through the inclusive love of Jesus Christ. Because the Methodist Church is unique in that I get messages from these young queer Methodists in the Philippines and young queer Methodists in Kenya and Norway and Germany who email me or Facebook message me and say, we're in this church together and we want to be the church with you together. This is our home and we want it to be a safe home around the world. And that's given me so much passion to say, well, what can we do here, especially in the West, especially in Hollywood, where it seems like you really get it? What can we do in inclusive places like this to make a difference in other places around the world? Because queer babies are born everywhere, and they'll continue to be born everywhere, no matter what their churches say. So the reason that I was, you know, taken from the East Coast and brought over here in an airplane and my mind is finally on your time zone is because at the Methodist General Conference, how many of you know what the Methodist General Conference is? All right, this half of the room. Okay, well, if you don't know, you can just know that it's a great disappointment, okay? So just sink that in, all right? So when you think General Conference, think disappointment. But for the Methodist Church... For the Methodist Church, that's our global body. It's about over 800 delegates from around the world who come together to say, how will we be the Church of Jesus around the world? And this past February, our global disappointment got together, and we thought that finally we might come to an agreement. How can we as the church around the world, about 13 million people, how can we finally include LGBTQ people into the life and ministry of the church and allow them to answer their callings and be married in our sacred spaces? We thought we'd finally get to that place, and I was sitting there with Mark, but I was a reserve delegate. So that means I was up in these cheap seats, you know, up about 1,000 feet above this giant arena. It was a football stadium in St. Louis, and it felt like a football match. And so I'm sitting up there in these seats, these nosebleeds, you know, about 1,000 feet up, and there's all these folks around us, and there's about 800 people on the floor. And after we left, the place would turn into a monster truck rally, and it felt like that while we were there as well. But So I'm sitting up there watching this. And as I'm watching this gathering, which is supposed to be Methodist leaders from around the world, Christians from around the world, as the conference went on, I started to see this place that I've called home tear itself apart. I started to see these people who call themselves sisters and brothers in Christ in the Methodist Church start to get violent with each other and speak words, hateful words against each other, words which reflect people that I don't know as Christians. And as the conference went on, the conversations got more cruel, and the church that I thought I loved seemed like a place that I didn't want to be anymore. And as we got to the second to last day of the conference, we were voting on how we as a global church would include LGBTQ people. And the plans about inclusion had gotten voted down, and it seemed like this church that I called home would no longer be my home. And so that day, I got a text message from one of the conservative folks from my town, from my delegation. And he said, you know what? Our church is falling apart anyway. So if the plans about inclusion come up again, you can come take my seat. It's falling apart, so you may as well sit here for it. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound too hopeful, but I'll take your seat. So I'm sitting there, and, you know, it's a second to last day. Our church is falling apart, and it's getting really, you know, just sad and really just violent. And I'm sitting up there, and it's getting towards the end of the day, and I get this text message. And it says, the plans about inclusion are coming up. You can take my seat. Come on down right now. And I was sitting next to this sweet old lady named Shirley. And I said, Shirley, will you wash my bags? And she said, sure, honey, sure thing. And so I ran downstairs past these big security guards. And my body frame is very intimidating. So I got right around them. And I ran past these big security guards. And I had this little badge. And they had to tag you in like you're, you know, a grocery store item. So they tag you in and they tag people out. And so I ran onto the floor all within 5 minutes, getting tagged in, tagged out, running past the security guards. And I run down to this chair that's in the middle of this giant stadium with all these folks, and I sit down and I press a button to speak, having no idea at all what I would say, but knowing that I had to say something. Having no idea at all what I would say because I wasn't supposed to be on the floor. I was a reserve delegate, so I didn't go in unless someone came out, and I like that wording, someone had to come out. And so I ran down and I press this button to speak, having no idea at all what I would say. And I stood up at the microphone. And 3 months before that, I was at my small town. It's a town of 5,000 people, more cows than people. And that's probably your area code right here, right? Like 5,000 people in one area code. And so in my town, it's a very small town. And I was just in my final year of college. And we were praying for General Conference and for the people that were going to vote. And this older lady came up to me and she said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your story will be shared on that stage and that you'll be able to open hearts and minds to the LGBTQ community. And I looked at her and I thought, this lady must be off her rocker because I'm just a reserve delegate from a small town in a conference that no one even knows about. We're the 900 rural churches and we're not part of New York City. So I'm the rest of New York when you think of New York. I'm from this small town. I'm just a college student and a reserve delegate. How can my story possibly be shared? What could I do to open hearts? Fast forward 3 months, and we're standing at that microphone, and I shared a story about how I, as a gay United Methodist who attended the second least religious college in the U.S., Sarah Lawrence College, which also happens to be the nation's most LGBTQ inclusive campus in the U.S. And sadly, those statistics make sense together, right? The least religious and the most affirming. How I, as a gay United Methodist who wants to be a pastor in our church, was at the secular campus with a bunch of queer folks, and how I was leading Bible study one night. And as you can imagine, not a lot of people come to Bible study on a secular campus. And so I was leading Bible study one night, and there was no one there. And I prayed to God and I said, God, if there be just one hungry or thirsty person, would you bring them tonight? And so I was sitting there and I prayed that, and the time started to pass and I thought, oh, well, like prayers go unheard. That's kind of silly. Why would I ask? And this girl walked in And she said, is this Bible study? Right, because there was no one else there. And I said, heck yes, take a seat. And she said, okay. And I said, you know, tell me a bit about your story. You know, what's your faith like? And I started to share a bit of my story, how I grew up in this Methodist church that had affirmed my calling, and even though I was in a small town. And they said, we see a calling in you. It doesn't matter whom you love. We see a calling and we welcome you into the body of Christ. And as I was sharing my story with her, she started to cry. And she said, that's not the church that I grew up with. The church had been my home, but when I came out in high school, they didn't understand me. And they made me feel like I wasn't welcome unless I changed who I was. And so I had to leave the church, and I've been angry with God ever since, and I didn't think I could find a place in the church again. But this gospel and this church that you're telling me about, it doesn't sound like that church I grew up with, and I think I like this one better. And I think this might be the true one. And so as I shared that story on this global gathering about this girl who had come back to faith, come back to Jesus through a gay United Methodist, and I said, isn't that what we're all called to do? Isn't that the work of the church anyway? To bring everyone into the love and liberation which we experience through the person of Jesus. I said, isn't that the calling? And if that's the calling, then why would we keep anyone from answering that calling, from doing the work of Jesus today? And as I shared this story, the bishops, those are, you know, we don't have a pope in the church. The bishop is our highest authority. The bishops from around the world stood and broke the rules. According to our church, you're not supposed to stand or clap or show support for a speech. And yet even our Episcopal leaders realized that there are times when justice requires us to break the rules. Even the leaders of this global church realize that there are times when we need to break the rules in order to follow justice. And that gave me hope. And it showed me, Izzy, who's here with me tonight, today, he works for Reconciling Ministries Network. And that's a group of folks who are working for inclusion around the world. And Izzy is assigned here from the Philippines as a pastor. And Izzy was telling me that there was a bishop in an area where same-sex acts are still illegal. And the delegation, you know, the pastors and the lay people from this area, came up to Izzy and they said, our bishop, who never shows emotion and who's from this area where it's still illegal to be gay, was weeping in that moment. And what that taught me was that our stories have power. Our stories have power even when we think our voice might not be heard or that the folks that we're speaking to don't want to listen. When we show up, the Holy Spirit is able to work, and our stories have power. Our stories are gifts to so many people, and in this space, even though our church still voted to be a little more conservative, to still exclude folks, in this space, even bishops from areas where it's illegal to be gay, were moved by the Holy Spirit to weep for the children of God who are being excluded from the church which they serve. And so my challenge for churches, especially in the West, is to not take our stores, take our social knowledge and the work that you've been doing for liberation for so long and not take that and focus solely here, but think about how can you continue to share your stories and the work that you do here with churches around the world, with the queer babies that are being born everywhere who don't have a church like this to call home. What can you do because you're part of a global church? How can you embrace our global connection and say, we want to transform the world and we want to bring liberation to queer folks and folks of color and immigrants, not just here in Hollywood, but to folks around the world to say, this is the gospel of Christ that we've been called to share. And as I think about this moment in the church and this challenge, I think about this little kid this guy named Amos, who you may have heard of, right? He's in our Bible. And he was just a young shepherd. And he lived about 16 kilometers outside of the big city of Jerusalem. And I don't know why Siri told me it in kilometers, but you can do the math. So Amos was a small shepherd boy who lived far outside the city from a small town that probably no one had heard of. And this is about the 8th century BC. And this is for, you know, the PhD folks in the room in divinity. I hope I'm getting my facts right. And so Amos, right here in about the 8th century BC, this is a time where things were going well for the people at the top in the Hebrew community, right? The folks of this nation had the most land they had ever had. They had accumulated the most wealth they had ever had. And so for the folks at the top and from the outside, it seems like things were going well. But it's at this moment where the people at the top were getting what they wanted that God called this tiny shepherd boy from a town that no one knew to speak a prophetic word. And Amos says in chapter 5, to the people of God, the people who claim God's name to be the worshipers of God, Amos says to them, you hate the one who judges at the gate. You people who claim God's name abhor the one who speaks truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built hewn stone houses. You've built, I might interpret, beautiful denominations around the world, but you shall not live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, and you have great worship services with cool bands and pastors in skinny jeans. But if you're preaching theologies of hate, you won't enjoy the wine of these vineyards. For I know how many are your transgressions, how many are your sins, you people who claim to worship me, who claim my name, I know how many are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, which happens at our global gatherings, and push aside the needy at the gate. Therefore, I, the Lord your God, hate and despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. An assembly in Greek is ekklesia, and ekklesia is the word we use for church. So God is saying essentially to the people, I hate your churches. You claim to worship me. You're following the rules that it says in the book, and yet you're missing my spirit. You're missing my spirit. Even though you take grain offerings and you offer me offerings of fatted animals, even though you do everything it says to do in the book to be a good follower of mine, you're missing my spirit. So take away from me your offerings. I won't listen to the melody of your harps or your great guitars down in Alabama. I will not listen to your music. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You may claim to worship me and build denominations and churches which think they're following the rules, but unless you're following my spirit, you're not being my people, and I won't accept your worship or your offerings. The prophet was saying to these people, you claim to be the church of God, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly, and yet you're missing the spirit of God. And in this moment, a small boy from a small town spoke a word of truth to the community who claimed to be the community of God. And I think that we can be that small person. That we can be a person who says, I don't know how much impact I can have here in Hollywood on folks around the world, but I'm going to share my story and I'm going to try because this is the Jesus that I know. And this is the church that I know. And this is the church that I know God is calling us to create together. And I believe that we can be like Amos, because Amos could have gone off and said, you know what? These people don't get it. I'm going to find some other shepherds, and we're going to start our own thing over here, and we're going to get it. But Amos is a prophet because he spoke truth to power, because Amos stayed where injustices were happening, and Amos spoke truth to power from within. Amos knew that God was calling someone to speak the truth. And we know today that God is calling us to speak the truth. The truth of liberation for all people, for queer people, for brown people, for immigrants, for women. This is the church that God is calling us to create together. And we have the opportunity right now to do that. To be prophets together, to speak truth to power and reclaim what people think of when they hear the word church. Amen. Would you join me in a prayer? Holy God, we come to this place as your servants, folks who seek to feel your Holy Spirit saturate our beings. Fill this place. Fill our hearts with your power and your passion and your love to know that it is not only us who are loved, to know that it is not only us who are worthy, but all who claim you. To know that your love is abundant, more than denominations or churches. To know that your love presses beyond walls and barriers and races and sexualities. To know that your love came to liberate, to break chains and crack walls. That your love came to open hearts and eyes and minds and even church doors. Help us in this space to be your people. To be heaven on earth, to be the church which you for so long called us to be. Move us into your promised land of justice and help us to bring folks along the way so that one day we will hold hands around the world and say, we are the body of Christ and we are blessed. Live inside the dark.